love the heart of that song, that God comes after us. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how upside down we feel like our hearts and lives get, God pursues us. And we're kicking off a series called Embraced by Grace, Designed for Good, because there's a biblical truth. If you've been embraced by grace, won't assume we all have, but if you've been embraced by grace, you've also been designed for good. But what does it mean for us to be embraced by grace? Because grace is not this easy thing. It's this wonderful thing. It's this gift from God. But for a lot of us, we get that God loves us, but still. There's stuff, right? Those things that we drag forward from our past, those things we know about ourselves that others don't know, those things where we catch ourselves saying, yes, I want to love God and be connected with God, and I know God loves me, but there's still stuff. And so we try to manage it and sort it. And what does it mean for us to really be embraced by grace? And then when that happens, the other side of that biblical truth is this, that God then has wired you to be a part of his story. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore that. We're going to start by looking at the Apostle Paul's story. And his story in the Bible is this phenomenal story. In fact, the reason that some of us are even sitting here in this room right now, the reason that we have this ability, really leans a lot back to what Paul did after he was embraced by grace. But his story before he was embraced by grace, before he understood that, was this good guy, this religious guy, but had gotten himself kind of started over in a wrong direction on some stuff. So when we pick up Paul's story, really, we know this about him. His Hebrew name was Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. His father was a Pharisee. Saul was about the same age as Jesus, give or take a few years. And Saul, as a young man, would have learned the scripture, because not only was it a Jewish command for families to have their young children memorize the law, they would have done that in those first schooling days. By the time they got to be 10 years old, they would have known a good chunk of what we see as the Old Testament. They would have had it memorized. But he lived in a Pharisee's home, and so I would imagine the demands on him were even a little higher. And if you remember that when formal schooling end, the brightest of the bright of those young people could apply to follow a rabbi, and only a handful across the whole country were selected, and you would choose a rabbi that you wanted to follow. And Saul, who'd been born in Tarsus, the capital city of Cilicia, which is now modern-day Turkey, he would have been in Jerusalem with his father. His father, as a Pharisee, would have known that one of the leading Pharisees, one of the top figures of his day, was a man named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling Jewish council of 70 members. They were the Congress of their day. They would establish what would happen for all of Israel. In fact, not too different from Congress today, they would actually create rules that they themselves didn't have to follow, that was for others to do. And Gamaliel was an important rabbi and teacher, influential. And so Saul applies. He would have been about probably 15 years old or so. And out of all the hundreds and hundreds of young people that would have tried to be one of Gamaliel's disciples, Saul gets selected. And he remember this statement for those young men. I shared this story about their whole schooling several months ago, that they wanted to be covered. May I be covered in the dust of my rabbi's feet. So those 10 to 12, 15 young people that would have been with Gamaliel would have just lived with him, absorbed from him, soaked it in. And then Saul becomes a Pharisee himself. And he is of influence, and he is hungry, humble. Well, maybe not humble, we're going to see. He's hungry and smart, at least, and he starts rising here, and he's got some influence. He is making a big thing. But then the world shifted on him, and his whole career gets disrupted. Some of you have experienced that. Technology shifted, and now what you did is obsolete, and you've either got to retool, regain, or your world is shaking on you. And here's what happened. Remember, Jesus and Saul were about the same age, and now Jesus has been growing in popularity. The crowds are following him. The Pharisees, the The religious keepers of God, the one who had all the God stuff sorted out, didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like how he was disrupting people and inviting them to understand who God really was and how God cared for them. And God wanted to be engaged in their lives and what they ought to be doing about their lives. And people were loving that message, and they were connecting around Jesus, and the Pharisees wanted to get rid of him. And so they plotted and eventually had him arrested. And you know parts of the story, whether you've ever been to church before or not. Jesus is arrested. He is crucified on a Friday night. And the Pharisees quietly are celebrating. The crowds are distressed, and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are heartbroken. Saturday tips over to Sunday, resurrection. The world shifts. Things change dramatically. These followers of Jesus are emboldened, and Jesus appears to them. And after that, the church launches, and now it's exploding across the countryside and going all through the city and out through the rest of Israel. And these people are dramatic, and there's some big deal happening on, and the Pharisees are distraught. And they're trying to still stamp down what they see as this radical thing that shouldn't have happened. It was this uprising that we can squash it again. It'll go away. And that's where we meet Saul, and there's a shift that's happening for him. Romans chapter 8, we begin his story. I'm going to pick it up in chapter 9 when he has this encounter with Jesus. Chapter 9, let me start in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way. Way before they were called Christians, these followers of Jesus were called the Way. They were following the way of Jesus, who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was persecuting these Christians, these followers of Jesus. He had even asked the high priest, I'm going to go to Damascus, one of the capital cities, and I'm going to get letters. I need you to give them to me so I can take them to the synagogue, so that we find anybody in one of the synagogues who is secretly following Jesus. We find anybody along the roadside who is saying that they're a Christ follower. We're going to arrest them. He was actually even presiding over some of their deaths. If they weren't recanting their faith, Saul was putting people to death for following Jesus. On this road to Damascus, here's what happens. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He has this encounter with this risen Jesus. Here's a human experience that I think is true. If we're going to be embraced by grace and designed for good, it almost always happens not when we see the light. We don't change then. We change when we feel the heat. And now Paul's got some heat on him right here. Jesus is talking to him. Saul goes blind. He's invited to go into the city of Jerusalem, and he's told by Jesus that someone will meet him there, and here's what happens down in verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it and placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and he was baptized. Saw the light, felt the heat, and change. And Paul was embraced by grace. And then his story dramatically shifts from here. It is a big, significant. And Paul ends up, now he becomes Paul. And we know him as someone who the bulk of the New Testament, 3/4 of it, how we live as a Christian, how we understand Jesus and the church has come from the Apostle Paul. He was a missionary. He took 3 trips at some 2 to 4 years long out where he was in a lot of trouble and barely getting by, but planted church after church after church. He broke across out of the Jews in Israel and took it to the Gentiles. He was the one who made those bridges. It was Paul, a leader, a preacher, a pastor. He was also a tent maker. He did everything he could so that people would hear this message of hope and promise and grace. He was embraced by grace, designed for good, and you and I enjoy the fruit and benefit of that. He tells his story this way, Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. Paul is saying, hey, I was the guy. I was young. I was on a fast track. I had it down. I was better than the people around me. I was surpassing people of my own age. And then here's what he says. Philippians chapter 3. He gives us credentials. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, listen to what he says, faultless. Other words, I had it down. I was good. I knew the rules, and I kept the rules. I was, in fact, I never even broke any of the rules. I was that good. I was so hungry and smart, but maybe not so humble. In fact, there's a lot of people I kind of want to hang out that hung out with Jesus, like Peter. I would love to spend some time with Peter. I have to be honest, Paul has never really been on my list because I always like feel like, man, this would be a guy that'd be hard to be around. You know, he's just always smarter than you, better than you, faster than you. I got this religion thing down. I was better than everybody, actually. I kept the law. I was faultless. You know anybody like that? We could just all start listing names. But he goes on in Philippians. Here's what he says. But, and still, trust me, someday before I die, I'm going to do a message series about the big butts of the Bible. Because there's one right here. But whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Here's a passage to highlight on your phone or underline in your Bible. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I have a righteousness now that isn't mine. It isn't because I kept the law. It isn't because I followed all the rules. It has come through my faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Here's what happened to Paul. He went from religion to relationship, and it changed his story. It changed the world. He saw the light. He felt the heat, and things changed. At LifeBridge, we've been saying for a long time, we want to be a safe place to hear a dangerous or a risky message, because I think grace is risky. It's risky when I discover that God loves me, period, not based on all the things I get done or don't get done. It is risky when I discover that God has part of his story that he's counting on me writing. He has a purpose for my life to be engaged in what he's doing. It is risky for me to be doing the things that he invites me to do, to love others and be engaged in other people's lives. It is risky for us to find relationship rather than religion. In fact, the truth is religion is safe. And it's safe because there are rules. And if there are rules can create lists. And here's what I know about lists. Lists can be defined and lists can be managed. And a lot of us are way more comfortable with religion than we are with grace. Because I can keep a list. Lists get defined. All right, somebody says, this is what you are supposed to do. Here are the rules and here's how those rules get defined. And then we check off our list. But the problem is, people keep redefining the list. People keep changing the rules on us. Somebody discovers something, reads something, understands it from their perspective. They add on to the list. They make it just a little bigger, a little tougher for us. Being connected with God goes beyond grace when we get lists. I need a couple of volunteers. If you just jump up here, this is going to be safer than the water. Scott from last week. Just two people, really. Dale, thanks for volunteering right down here. I really appreciate it. And yeah, perfect. Just don't sit near the front or on the end. Here, I'll come out all up on stage, actually. Make this. So lists, right? Lists get defined. And we get to choose what some of those definitions are. So here, just pick a piece of chalk, any color. Take a piece of chalk. All right. Got some chalk here. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to draw a circle, a big circle here, just around, you know, just around you. Just draw a circle around you. Not a square, a circle. Awesome. All right, now stand in the middle of the circle. All right. Here's the deal. We are great at saying, here's what you're supposed to do to be connected with God. I got my list. And if you do the things that are inside this circle, then you can be connected to me, who's connected to God. I got my list. And stuff that's inside the circle is stuff that's right, and stuff that's outside the circle isn't right, or at least it's debatable. Because we got to, and here's what I know to be true about every one of us. Our circles never get bigger. They almost always get smaller. One of the reasons that there are nearly 40,000 denominations of Christianity on the planet is because we keep redefining what it really means. What it really means. The list gets smaller. So here's what happens. Do you guys like ice cream? Me too. So I could be in your circle. I could even be in your circle. You like vanilla ice cream? Awesome. I mean, I really do too. How about you? Vanilla? Yeah, oh, perfect. Good. You like syrup on your ice cream? Like, let's say chocolate syrup?
Yeah.
Man, I'm in your circle.
Yes.
Oh, you like chocolate? How about whipped cream? You do good with whipped cream?
Yeah.
Yeah? But yeah. How about you, whipped cream?
Yeah.
How about how about nuts on your ice cream? Yeah, see, I just don't. I hate nuts. I can't be in your circle anymore. In fact, I want nothing to do with you. You like nuts?
Yeah.
Yeah, I hate them too. Both of you guys. You losers. Thanks. Yeah. Well, we could have taken this illustration further. Here's the deal. I love the story about the guy that had been shipwrecked on a desert island for 15 years, and the Coast Guard comes and picks him up, and they said, how in the world did you manage? He said, well, you know, when I got here and I realized I was going to be stuck after a year, I needed some shelter, so I built a house. And he said, see up there on the hill, there's three huts. The one in the middle is my house. And they said, man, that is awesome. What's the other two huts for? What's the one on the left? He said, well, I'm a Christian, and I knew if I was going to survive, I needed to be able to have church. And so I built a little church, and that's where I go to church every week. I'm in that church. And the captain of the ship said, well, what's the hut to your right? He said, that's the church I used to go to. You know, that's where we get stuck sometimes, right? We get in this thing of we create these lists and we create who's in and who's out. The good thing about lists is lists get to be defined. But here's the better part about lists. Lists can be managed. All I got to do is keep the list. As long as I check the list off. I know what I have to do for God. And if I do those things, then I'm good to go with God. I got the stuff in my circle. I know what I'm supposed to do. And I do those things. I got me a list. Bible study, coming to church, giving, praying, helping others, being a good neighbor. Those are all really, really good things that God desires for me to be engaged in. Except when for me, they become my checklist. Did that today, did that today, did that today, did that today. I am good to go with you, God. I got some points. I got points for this. I got points for this. I got points for this. Yeah, that time I, you know, waved at the guy speeding by me in the car with just part of my hand. That was not so good. I lost a few points there, I know. But now, the only place where points count is if you work with middle school students here at church. If you do that, you get you're going to die and go to heaven. You don't have to do anything else. Nothing else you're going to get. Right? We want to manage a list. We want to make the list work in our lives. Because if I have a list, I know whether I am in the circle that God loves me or I'm outside the circle where God loves me. Because I got a list. When you went to bed last night and you thought back over this last week, how would you answer this question when you put your head on the pillow? God feels about me this week, how? And how you answer that's a big deal. And if you answer that question any less or different than, he loves me, then you're more into list management than you are into relationship. Here's what Paul said. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been with Christ, been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Now hear what he says right here, because I think it's for a whole bunch of us. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness could be gained through the law, then Jesus died for nothing. Do you hear how strongly he's saying this here? That my tendency is to get the list, the religious rules I'm supposed to keep. And so I don't want to set aside the grace of God and go back to the list. Because if I do that, then Jesus, who we honor and love and worship, then what he came to do, his death, was empty and meaningless and means nothing to me when I set aside his grace. That our righteousness comes not on our own through the law, our ability to manage and keep lists. Our righteousness comes through Christ, who did keep the list, who did come blameless and blemish, with no blemish. It is Christ who extends grace and mercy and freedom and forgiveness, and we have to watch for the Pharisee within us that wants to create the circle and determine who's in and who's out based on what list they follow. Now, don't misunderstand. Grace is not cheap. It's free, but it is not cheap. And we cheapen grace when we choose not to live. Do you hear what Paul said? With Christ in me. I have crucified with Christ. In other words, I am putting to death those things that caught me, that caused me to want to be angry. I'm putting to death those things that trip me out. I'm putting to death those things about me that keep me away from living in the grace of God. I don't get God's love because I've kept the list. I get God's love because Jesus kept the list, and I'm putting my faith and trust in him. Which means I live with hope. I live with promise, and I become a grace dispenser myself. Grace is risky because it means I am free in Christ. Here's what Paul said further in Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh. In other words, I catch people saying, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I know that it's okay because after all, we've got grace. This guy said to his friend, man, I have been praying for a bicycle. I need a bike. I got the bike I want. I've been praying, God, specifically give me this bike. I've been praying for 6 months, and God has not heard my answer, my prayers yet. I haven't gotten this bike yet. And his friend said to him, you know, I don't think God works that way. I don't think it's just praying. You get what you want. He said, but I would suggest you steal a bike. His friend said, steal a bike. He said, yeah, I know God will forgive you for that. He may not give you a bike, but he's going to forgive you. That's not that. It's not that mess we get ourselves in. Here's what Paul said about that, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, hey, I'm going to get more of grace when I screw up more. You see, it's not about keeping the list and deciding who's in and who's out. We're good at that. It is about discovering that there is freedom in Christ. There is the grace of God is extended to us. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I get his love. But when I have accepted that gift, then I live without the circle, without the list. I live with Christ. The reason they were called the way, the reason that Saul was trying to stamp this out, was because these people's lives had changed, their hearts had changed, their behaviors had changed, their cities had changed, their neighborhoods were changing, their workplace was changing, their homes were changed because they were changed. And when we live in the power of that grace and the power of that promise, when we live with that hope, but you know, it really is easier for me just to have a list, because lists can be defined and lists can be managed. And Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we become the righteousness of God. Now, he's the one who makes the list. And here's what God's inviting you and me. He's saying, would you just give me my chalk back? Because I took care of this. Find hope and freedom and promise in Jesus. His grace. And grace is risky and it's hard. And yet, it's free and it's ours for the taking when we come to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, take that step towards him. And if you already have, maybe this week you just need to be refreshed in his grace, reminded of his promise. Because if you allow his grace to flow through the framework of your life, you get to live gracefully. You get to live like Christ with hope. Just give him his chalk back.